The scripture reading for today comes from Luke 19. I'll give you a minute to turn there. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Luke 19. This is the story of Zacchaeus. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is God's word. Well, this summer into the fall at Redeemer in Burlington, I'm going through a series in the Gospel of Luke on the topic of ministry. Asking the question, what is ministry? What does it look like? What does Jesus say it is? And what can we learn from Jesus as he moves towards people like Zacchaeus? What can we notice about how he does that and the effects of it? And as we kind of dive into Luke 19, there's two kind of stories that I want to tell you to kind of set the stage for this story. One is, I love music, but there's certain genres of music that I'm still just a newbie at, and I trust my friends who know about, for example, classical music, to give me some references, to give me some suggestions. And I asked a friend recently, you know, what is just the indispensable stuff that I need to hear? And my friend said, "Well, you have to start with Arvo Pärt." Most of us not heard his name. If you know classical music, you know his name. But he is the most performed living composer in the world today. And Arvo Pärt is a believer. He writes this incredibly beautiful, often sacred music. And you should definitely look it up and listen to it. And he was interviewed in the past 5 years about his music, of what inspires him, and how do we even understand it. And he said, "Every one of my compositions has one line that is my sins, and there's another line that is redemption. And in every one of my compositions, those two lines eventually come together and are struck at the same point." He said, "That is where salvation happens." In a way, this is the place where ministry happens. It's where our sins and God's grace come together and are struck. And lightning strikes, something happens there. Transformation happens. And we see that in the story. Another kind of story to set this text in context. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. I've been in New England now for 15 years, as long as I've been married, actually. My wife and I moved to Boston for me to go to seminary, and we were in Connecticut for 7 years, and now we've been in Vermont for 4. But growing up in Memphis, Tennessee, the reason why my parents became Christians was because of my next-door neighbors, the Stanleys. And the Stanleys lived on a little bit of a higher elevation than our house, and there was a wall that separated our two houses. And the Stanleys had five kids, and two of them were boys who I just, as a, you know, as a young kid, I looked up to them and practically worshiped them. I thought they could do no wrong. They both played, you know, sport basketball. One was the quarterback of the high school football team, won the state championship. I mean, these people were just, I looked up to them, I thought they were perfect. And my mom tells me that every day, when I was about 10 or 11, they would come home from school around 3:30, and I would be looking out the window waiting for them. And we had a basketball hoop, and I would go out and just, you know, casually shoot the basketball, hoping that one of them would climb over the wall and play with me. And more often than not, they did. And as you know, I've never forgotten it, because it meant the world to me that they would take time for some, you know, stupid kid who was probably annoying them, they had better things to do, to play basketball with me. Why do I never forget? Why was that such a big deal? It's because they quite literally climbed a wall to come down to where I was, to meet me where I was, to say I was significant, that I mattered. What is ministry? It's when people like Stanley's climb over the wall and take time with a young kid like me, and here I am. Ministry is where grace and sin meet and they transform the heart. Lightning strikes, something happens. And God uses those encounters, and I'm going to call them transgressive hospitality, where God, instead of transgression, is us crossing lines to run away from God. Of course, the deep irony of the gospel is God transgresses too. It's just he crosses the line of our sin. He comes back to get us. And this is a case in Luke 19 of this transgressive hospitality where God comes to the door of a sinner and redemption happens. I want you to see three points in Luke 19 that we can take away. One is the why of ministry. Why do we do ministry? The second is the what of ministry. What is it? What does it look like? And the last one is the transformation, the power of ministry. What happens when we meet people on the way and God meets them there and transformation happens? So first of all, the why of ministry. Notice the scene. Jesus enters Jericho and says he was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. We're told about who Zacchaeus was. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So let's stop right there. First of all, what we know about Zacchaeus is that he was a hated man. And how do we see that from the text? Well, the chief tax collectors were those who were very substantially in league with the enemy. Right? Rome was seen as oppressing Israel, levying these heavy taxes. And here is Zacchaeus. We can tell from his name that he is a Jew, and Jesus references it later in the passage. You know, Zacchaeus, a very Jewish name, who has betrayed his own people. He's in league with the enemy, and often these people were hated too because they would skim off the top and they would enrich themselves. So, and we're actually told that he was very rich. So Zacchaeus was the equivalent of the one percenters of today that we often hear about. Those who we feel like are enriching themselves on the backs of the poor. And here we have this additional thing that he's betrayed his own people. We can imagine Zacchaeus walking through the streets and being met with looks of just utter hatred and scorn, where people would probably pass on the other side of the street. He was a hated man, and here he is looking for Jesus. It says, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So we're told also that he was a short man. So put all this together, Zacchaeus was someone who had every reason to feel secure in the worldly standards, right? He was rich. He had what he needed, according to the world. And yet, notice, where do we find Zacchaeus? He puts himself in climbing up in this tree in the place of utter insecurity and vulnerability. Looking at Zacchaeus up in the tree, it means you're looking at someone who in the pit of his stomach knows he has everything and it's not enough. Why is he climbing up in the tree? In fact, putting on display his own, you know, small stature, putting on display the fact that he was probably, you know, on the outside of the crowd, wouldn't have been allowed near Jesus, much less being able to listen to him closely. And yet he puts himself in this place. What does this mean? What it means is it's beginning to answer the why question of ministry. The why of ministry is that we all are Zacchaeus. We all are looking to all kinds of other things besides God to fill that pit, that emptiness in us, to secure our insecurities. My daughter, Nadine, is about to start middle school. She has started now. And middle school is a trigger for me, even the word middle school, because I don't know about you, but I had a horrible experience in middle school. I may have told the story here before. This big kid in eighth grade literally picked me up and put me in the food trash in front of the whole school. I was like really little, big glasses, so, you know. And that's something I've never forgotten either. Deep wounds that we're all still carrying from middle school. Why are we so, why does it trigger me? Well, it brings up my insecurities, my fears. Thankfully, Nadine has some good friends who are really loving to her, and she's actually excited about middle school. I'm like, great. I'm so glad that this is going to, looks like it's going to be a good experience for you. But ask yourself the question, where do you turn with your insecurities? Where do you go with them? You know, where do you go with the emptiness that comes when you're seeking out all these fake saviors, pseudo-saviors, throughout the week? To fill the up, where do you turn? What you will find there, what you're looking at when you turn, is what you're really worshiping. You'll find your true God. And what Zacchaeus sees that I think Luke wants us to see is that Jesus pulls him out of his insecurities to a point where he's ready to look and to seek out Jesus in the midst of his emptiness. What Luke is calling us to do is say, don't turn to these other things that cannot satisfy. Money, wealth, you know, a great job, your children. Whatever it is that is your kind of drumbeat thing that you turn to. And Jesus says, come out, expose your insecurities. And that's where ministry happens. That's where an encounter with Jesus can actually happen. How often do you put yourself in the place of being exposed with all your insecurities and say, Jesus, would you meet me here? Instead of this week turning to the place you always turn, turning to Jesus, saying, meet me here in my emptiness. And we see, in fact, that's what Zacchaeus does. And so the why of ministry is that we are all empty and need to be filled. That we all need what Jesus is offering. Second of all, the what of ministry, and we see it in Jesus' response. It says he's looking to see where Jesus was. On account of the crowd, he could not. He's small of stature. So he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus is about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. This is an amazing statement that Jesus makes. The crowd, no doubt, was thinking, remove the must from that statement. You don't have to stay with Zacchaeus. There is nothing militating, you know, against you having to eat with Zacchaeus. In fact, Jesus eating with Zacchaeus was seen, we're told, the reaction of the crowd. They were angry. They grumbled. And it would have been seen as Jesus eating with the one who's oppressing us. And we, no doubt, probably would have said the same if we had been in the crowd. How could he? But notice, I want you to see this. Often this happens in the Gospels, where the gospel writers put in the words of Jesus' enemies, in fact, the core of what the gospel is. And I don't want you to miss this. It says, when they saw it, they all grumbled. And listen to what they say. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And that is the gospel. Jesus crosses the line of our sin. When we were running after other gods, running after ways of satisfying ourselves, Jesus comes after us and eats. He says, I must eat with sinners. Do you believe that about who Jesus is? He must eat with sinners. And this is core of who he is and what his entire ministry is. And he sums it up. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. We often forget this. We think Jesus is seeking other people, lost people. Just wake up to realize you're lost. We all are. And Jesus continues, whether it's the first time or the thousandth time, Jesus is seeking you, is seeking after your heart, is seeking to feast with you so that your heart might be melted and changed. You say, I believe in Jesus, and one of my, this is often true, my parishioners teach me more than I teach them. And I know that Seth, you feel that way from Seth too. Seth is a learner. Seth has humility. And one of my wonderful parishioners said to me, he said, you know, I'm reading this book by Dallas Willard. And he said, it's so convicting because it's me. He said, what I tend to do with my faith, and this has been true of me for many years too, maybe true of you, is treat faith as though it's a thermostat. I just set it and I go. And so, in other words, like, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe he's my Savior, but then I just go, right? And assume that because I've just set it there, I've set it to the right place, that, you know, that I'm living as a Christian because I believe the right things. And what Dallas Willard says is he says, no, the Christian life is so much more like every day bringing logs and feeding a fire. And we never get over, we always have to keep that fire going. To the extent that you've forgotten that you are a lost one that Jesus is still seeking, pick up the wood, throw it in the fire. The wood and the fire are the gospel. It's not your effort. It's putting wood on the fire of the gospel. It's reminding yourself, Jesus sought me when I didn't deserve it. Why am I so judgmental? Why am I so joyless? Why do I never seek out people who are different than me to begin a relationship with them? Why is my life so comfortably insulated from sin and from sinners? We often convince ourselves, if I avoid sinners and places where sin happens, that I walk away undefiled. And yet Jesus says, look at your heart. You don't have to look any further than your own heart to feel it, to see it, your own lostness. And yet Jesus seeks us in it. What is ministry? What's the what of ministry? Ministry is moving from a place of wholeness, of safety, towards a place of emptiness. And like Jesus, tasting, having a meal, feasting with in that place of emptiness without despair. Bringing hope, filling up empty places. This is what Jesus wants us as his followers to do. He says, be salt, be light. To what extent is your life touching someone who has not received the goodness, the sweetness of the gospel? Ministry is moving from a place of wholeness to a place of emptiness and tasting that emptiness with the world and yet bringing joy into it without despair. Well, we don't despair as Christians because we've experienced the gospel of grace, that even our sin and emptiness, God brings us back to him. The what of ministry is what Jesus does, is feasting, it's moving on, it says, He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, what is the result of ministry? What's the power? What's the transformation that happens when Jesus crosses this line of Zacchaeus' sin and eats with him? Notice the change. And we're, you know, we have to read between the lines and assume, you know, that Jesus and Zacchaeus have talked. But maybe it is just simply this movement of Jesus towards someone who felt so hated, so alienated. Maybe it was this immediate. The crowd grumbles and Zacchaeus stands up and says what? "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." You see what happens? Jesus, in a place of wholeness, moves into a place of emptiness. And what happens to Zacchaeus' heart? He moves from a place of wholeness, of fullness, right? His house is full of wealth, to a place of emptiness. Zacchaeus gets it. He mirrors the action of Jesus. Jesus moves from wholeness to emptiness, and now Zacchaeus, he's thunderstruck with the gospel, with God moving towards him and reconciling himself with him. And so he says, "I'm giving away half of what I have to the poor, and whoever I've defrauded, I give back four times." That's a lot of money. And you want to think of this from a worldly perspective, and you know, Nietzsche looked at this and said, this is the reason I'm not a Christian. It creates weak people. You've got strong people, and now at the end, Jesus comes in, and now you have nothing. And there's an irony there. But wasn't Zacchaeus better off before when he had all of his stuff? Well, this is the deep irony of the kingdom. Jesus says, if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for the sake of me, you will gain everything. You will actually get it back. To what extent in your own heart, in your own life, are you losing your life? Because you're clinging too tightly to things that could never actually give you life. See, the deep irony is that Zacchaeus finds joy and it empties himself. He finds true joy and his pockets are empty. You know, have we understood how tangible the kingdom of God is? When it moves in, we joyfully give of our resources, give of our time, climb over the wall. Who is sort of, you know, on the other side of that wall in your life? That you've kind of, they're there, but you've been keeping them at bay for whatever reason. Because, you know, you think, I don't want to be influenced by them. It's too messy. I don't want to get involved. Jesus says, climb over the wall. As I have done for you, so do for your neighbor. And here's the amazing thing, too, and this is very good news for us. Especially if you are someone like Peter, who denies Jesus three times and is devastated, and no doubt thinking, my ministry is over. And of course, after the resurrection, Jesus restores him to ministry. Notice from Zacchaeus, ministry often takes the shape of our sin. You see, where is Zacchaeus' ministry pointed at? It's pointed directly in the place of his sin, of the ways that he's oppressed people. He's defrauded people, and he points his redemptive ministry work at the places of his own sin. God often does this. God uses us and pours grace into the spaces that our sin has left us sort of feeling emptied out. Like, God cannot use me. And that's often the shape in which God pours into you and says, I'm going to use you in this shape, in this place, in ways that you think, that's not ministry. I can give you an example, and some of you and some of your kids have experienced this. My daughter got to experience horse camp at our friend who runs the horse camp in Franklin County somewhere. I forget the town. But she got to go for a week, and some of your kids did too. And, I mean, she came home every day just so bubbling over with joy. And this is a woman who has this horse farm and these beautiful horses, and she could use them for whatever she wants. She's 85 years old, something like this, and she uses them for ministry. She charges next to nothing, like 50 bucks for a week of horse camp. You know, these kids are learning Bible verses throughout the week. It's amazing, and my kids will never forget it. And they come back, they know every name of every horse. That's not ministry, it's just horses. It's letting kids ride. God is going to use whatever it is that you love, whatever resources and the unique person that he's made you, and he's going to use that as a channel to do his work. And this is often where we meet God. If you're feeling spiritually just kind of dry and dead, think about those things that you love and how they might intersect you with places of brokenness. Like, where are the places that your loves and your interests could lead you to a place like where Arvo Pärt is writing these two lines, right? He writes one line that is my sin, one line that is redemption. Where are those places where those two lines cross? And that is where you will meet God. God says in Isaiah, I, the Lord, dwell in a high and lofty place, but also with the brokenhearted. Have you been avoiding places of broken hearts? There is no lack of them here in St. Albans, of places where sin and redemption can cross. It's just thinking about how to be creative. And I know you guys are starting this committee to do that very thing. I saw that in the bulletin. I would encourage you to think about, maybe you're not on that committee, but you make yourself available and say, Seth, what can I do? Here's the things that I love. What would ministry look like with these things that I love? And God is going to use you, even though if it feels small and insignificant, it's not small. God is a God of small places, and he typically works there before the dramatic, amazing places. But notice, and I'll conclude with this, that Jesus not only gives Zacchaeus a ministry, his heart is transformed, his ministry is pointed at the place of his own sin, but notice what Jesus does at the end, a great kindness to Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's restoring Zacchaeus to his people. Salvation is not just simply Jesus forgiving us of our sins. It is at least that, but it's also Jesus restoring us to community. And no doubt Zacchaeus' heart leapt when he was publicly restored to the community. Jesus says, this is truly a son of Abraham. He's restored to his people. And how can he do that? Well, because Jesus, at the moment of his greatest glory, was ripped away from his people. He was crucified outside the city. He was taken out. He was moved away from the table of fellowship, and he was put to shame. Here Jesus moves towards someone who has been put to shame and brings honor and glory to that place. How could he do that for us? Well, it's because in our place, he took our shame. He was killed outside of the city. He was taken away from the table of fellowship so that we could be brought in, so that we could have a place at the table, we could feast. And this is the glory of the gospel, that the greatest injustice that ever happened in the world happened to God. Because God himself is the only one in the person of Jesus who deserved all honor, all glory, because he lived his life loving God and loving his neighbor perfectly. And yet, what did he receive? He received a criminal's death. Why? Because that was the death that our sins deserve. And yet he did it willfully. He did it joyfully. He laid down his life moving from a point of wholeness to a point of emptiness so that we could be filled. Do you believe that today? For either whether it's the first time or for the thousandth time, would you come to Jesus, climb up in the tree, put yourself in a place of vulnerability where your weaknesses are exposed? Jesus will not put you to shame. He will call out, "Today I must eat at your house." And people may say, "Today he has gone in to eat with a sinner." And that would be glory. That would be the place of honor, a place where shame is set aside, and a place where grace abounds. Would you come to him? Would you come to him not just to receive, but also to be changed, to do as he has done, to empty your life so that others could be filled? That is what ministry is. And to move into places of emptiness without despair, and to fill up where we have been filled. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for how practical and real your hospitality has been towards us. And even as we come to the table now, this table that your son has set, and I ministering in his name get to administer. Oh Lord, would we truly feast with him, feast with the one who went into the house to eat with sinners. And that's what he's doing today. We would ask by your Spirit that we would meet Jesus here at this table and that we would truly commune with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.